Psalm 3. Those of you who are remarkably sharp knew that after Psalm 1 and 2, next would come Psalm 3. I want to compliment you on anticipating that. Some of you, I know, are so sharp as to anticipate what will happen next week. Some of you have already begun to worry this will never end. There are 150 Psalms. We will take a break somewhere after retirement. Psalm 3. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. We've already had our double introduction of Psalm 1 and 2. Walk this way. And God has a king, and he is here. This psalm now introduces all of the prayers of the book of Psalms, which is the majority. It introduces more particularly the prayers of lament, times of trouble. Many are immediately to follow in this first section of psalms and prayers. And this psalm also introduces to us David. Not that Israel ever needed introducing to him. He's the most prolific writer of the Psalms. His story is the best and most often and longest told. And it introduces altogether David's prayers of lament by introducing their form, alternating up and down, if you will, cries and confidence, trouble and trust, despair and deliverance. In this particular psalm, there are two times he does this. He starts with a cry and then a statement of confidence. He goes back to the cry. Did he have a hard time hanging on to that confidence? And he went back to the cry. And then a final word of confidence. Have you ever had lament like that where you know, don't you? You know the goodness of God toward you. You claim the goodness of God in your life. Your troubles are overwhelming. You say it, God will deliver me. And then the cry comes out again. You wanted that to be the last word. You wanted to be so sure. But it's overwhelming. It pours over you again. And your soul catches you, or you catch your soul, or however that works in the dynamic of the faithful. And we speak with confidence in the end. This psalm is said to be the psalm concerning David when his son Absalom rebelled. It is the most lamentable time in David's life. He's had some pretty big ups, and he has had several downs. You know this. But he will cite this as the worst, from which he barely recovered. Absalom, his beautiful son, an heir apparent, Israel would say, glorious like his father David, a good warrior, a good talker, sharp looking, frankly. And this guy has it all to be king. God is blessed as Absalom's the one. But the boy wouldn't wait. He harmed his sister. he murdered along the way. He sat at the gates outside Jerusalem and said to the people, I'm the king's son. You want to come to David and get some justice? Quite frankly, my dad's kind of an awfully busy guy. And justice, actually, it's not his strong suit. Talk to me. I'll take care of this for you. He didn't provide justice for them. He catered to whoever it was that came to him first and gave him his wishes and built up a loyal following of people who, well, in a patron-client relationship, just owed them whatever it is that they had. This extended from the most common and lowest of the people in the kingdom to the generals. And finally, Absalom made his move. He got his generals together, all of them had been David's generals. Put them in a camp not far from Jerusalem and said, look at us. We know how big the armies of Israel are. The majority are here. What have we to fear? We all know who the next king is going to be anyway. Why not today? And you'll be sure to be rewarded. Haven't I rewarded you in these years now? And they announced their march on Jerusalem. David's a bright boy as well. He's no longer young. He's an older man. He counts the strength of his army. He will lose. His loyal followers will be slaughtered. And that will be the end of this. And he decides to retreat. But remember, he's in the palace in the center of Jerusalem. A retreat is a long, slow, humiliating march out of the city, vacating its defenses so that Absalom and his can take it without battle. And as David walks through the streets of Jerusalem, the citizens line it and they begin to curse him. What? You couldn't even hang on? It's your kid. Some king you are. We had high hopes for you. The Philistines, you look pretty good. Goliath, that must just be a myth. That's long ago, far away. Today? And this whole Bathsheba thing, do you think it's even possible God's going to stand up for you? We haven't forgiven you. Do you think the Almighty, who is absolutely holy, He'll forgive you for that one? All of your problems are your own fault, David. And they spit on him. The scriptures tell us the story of particular individuals and the things that they said. The defeat without battle was humiliating. David, who had never lost a battle. And he exits the city. Absalom and his forces rush in. Absalom harms the wives of David on the palace rooftop for the whole city to see. His father can't even protect his own family. Look who's king now. God strengthens David. He has walked across the Kidron. He has ascended the Mount of Olives. He has gathered what remain of his troops and the generals who remain loyal. He hears again from the Lord that the city belongs to him. For it has always been God's city. And David is his king. And that has not changed. It didn't change when Saul was against him. It didn't change when the Philistines had captured him. It doesn't change that his boy rebels. Battle ensues. David gives one instruction to his generals. Don't harm the boy. How can they not? He leads the troops. Absalom's forces are defeated on the field. God gives the victory to David. Absalom is put to flight, and in his own flight, he makes himself so vulnerable, he is killed. And David weeps on the day of his victory. This song for that moment. And when he re-enters the city, the crowds are not lining it. They're not cursing him anymore. They're silently stowed away in their homes. We have cursed the king. This doesn't look good for us. Yet some persisted. And the false accusations, all this trouble you deserve, you brought it on yourself, that still rings throughout Jerusalem. And David's lament continues. David, first of all, says in the psalm that this hostility against him, he is willing to say, is hostility against God. Not because he is so associated with God. God claimed that for David. David didn't claim that about God. But they are saying to him, God will not deliver you. They taunt him with, oh, let's see God deliver him now. He delivered him from the jaw of the lion. He delivered him from the spear of Goliath. He delivered him from the Philistines. So the story goes, but we didn't see him delivered. Let God deliver him. If he wants to trust in God rather than his armies, let's see how that works out for him, really. What kind of an idiot makes that choice? Well, this kind. And they taunt him with it. This isn't about me in the end, David says in his psalm, as he sings his lament, you have taunted the Almighty. What hope do you have of surviving that? God does deliver. And in the middle of the psalm, he says, deliver me. And at the end of the psalm, he says, deliverance comes from the Lord. Yes, his armies had beat his armies. But deliverance had come from the Lord. They have said not that there is no God, those who taunt him, but there is no God for you. God is not for you. God will not help you. God, frankly, never shows up. And if he did, it wouldn't be for you. Look who you are. Personally, this will increase doubt, add to anxiety, multiply guilt. It weakens the resolve of the individual. It diminishes the spirit. And David laments that night. Theologically, this is a denial of the doctrine of providence. The doctrine that says not only does God exist, but he is active. While they were saying God exists but does not get involved, can't get involved, doesn't actually show up, believe in God if you want, they taunt David. It makes no real difference. David had seen God show up many times. He believed the sweet doctrine of providence, that God sees, God cares, God provides. And so he shouts out now with confidence. It's been a night of testing. It's one of those nights where you lie awake and you babysit the whole world. It's one of those nights where you toss and you turn. But in the end, the prayer wins out. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. David experiences rest. Rest is the sure sign of trust. Trust is the appropriate and only appropriate response to God's providence. He moves his eyes away from his enemies who exhaust him toward the God who exhilarates him. God lifts up his head, says the psalm. This is what a judge does to the newly acquitted in David's day. Your time of testing and trial is over. The law is on your side. God is on your side. Lift up your head. And physically the judge would lift the head up. David's phrases here in perfect verbs, that is, by their tense, are to be read like this: as often as I cry, he answers me. As often as I call out, he comes to me. This is the habit of God. This is the characteristic of God. This is a promise of God because it is in his character. It becomes one of the most common refrains of the Psalms. This poor man cried out, and you answered him. Over and over and over again. Awake, you who sleep, says the New Testament. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. In the history of the church, in the monasteries from the late antiquity even to this day, this psalm is the first one prayed in the morning and appears first in the prayer books of God's people. It's a morning psalm. I lie down, I sleep, I wake up, for the Lord has sustained me. Many on all my sides, I will not fear the 10,000s. I will sleep, for you are a shield about me. The cry starts again, arise, O Lord. David didn't invent that one. That's a liturgical statement. Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee before you. It was the cry of the people Israel when the Ark of the Covenant would come on the battlefield and would lead them when it was time to march toward the enemy. Arise, O Lord, he is here. It's not just he exists far away or is restricted to his holy hill. He provides for his people, and he comes out and does battle for them. The ark of God has arrived. The presence of God has arrived. The providence of God is now to be seen. Arise, O Lord. The armies would shout, and David alone that night shouts it. Note here, friends, there is an absence of vengeance. Yes, he asked God to strike them on the jaw and break their teeth. It doesn't sound like a pleasant experience. Remember, these people were lying about him. They were bearing false witness and undermining his role as king and therefore the peace of the kingdom. They were undermining the doctrine of God's providence among them, indeed, that God was a useful and beneficial lover of Israel. They had lied about him and they had lied about God. Stop them. Stop them now. He called God to judge between them fairly and quickly. He does not threaten his enemies. He appeals to God. David will never threaten his enemies in the book of Psalms. He'll have enemies in almost every psalm, but he will never speak to them, threatening them. He will appeal to God to do God's work. The great lament has its wounds. This rebellion was of a son, what had been at one time his most loyal generals and faces in his army he recognized from their youth. But it had been led by a son. There are corners of heaven and pits in hell that parents know about. Parents know these places. And David sings of them. Now it's time for those final words of confidence. From the Lord comes deliverance. You've heard it before in my preaching. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Do you remember who said it and where he was? Jonah in the belly of the whale. God delivers. Next move belongs to him, and we know the next move. I can't make any. It's checkmate on me. But there's one move left in this game. It is God, and he delivers. It is the accumulated experience of David and of Israel and of the godly. Yes, the path that we are asked to walk is narrow, uphill, and thorny. It is hard. The righteous walk it. And in their despair, they call on God for help. The way of the righteous passes through the valley of the shadow of death. The Psalms are not songs to be sung and prayers to be prayed by the uncommitted. They make no sense. But for those who have fought and lost, they make all the sense in the world. So common, so well known is this phrase, "from the Lord comes to deliverance." It has itself become a liturgical phrase. The congregation will shout it at certain points in the worship, in the temple, in the generations to come. "May your blessing be on your people," he concludes the psalm. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I barely remember that when I walked through the streets of Jerusalem, out the gate, across the Kidron Brook, and over to the Mount. But I remembered it. The word deliverance in the psalm is the Hebrew word Yeshua. There is no Yeshua, his critics claim in the second verse. "Yeshua me, deliver me," David calls in the seventh verse. And in the end, Yeshua comes from the Lord. You know this. That is the name of Jesus. If you and I were there on a Sunday afternoon and the World Cup game was to begin and Mary knew that her boy wanted to watch it on TV, she'd go out to the front porch and call out to the boys who are playing soccer down the street, "Yeshua." And the deliverer would come home. It's his name. It's the sound we would hear when Mary called her son. "There is no Yeshua," they taunt. "Huh. Yeshua me." Yeshua comes from the Lord. Who else? Christ is God's deliverance to the people of God. Friends, Jesus had memorized the psalm. He prayed it along with David and with Israel and with the godly. It was the songs of whatever troubles he experienced in his youth unrecorded for us, and it is the psalm of the great troubles of his last week, which the Gospels record for us faithfully. And Jesus is the answer to the psalm that he himself has prayed. He is Yeshua, God's deliverance. How did that deliverance come to us, friends? On this Communion Sunday, I want to remind you that like an ancestor king of Jerusalem, in a time of rebellion against God's anointed, he was forsaken. He was beset by a multitude. He passed through a night of danger. He walked the same street that David walked, out of the city, through the same gate, across the same Kidron Brook, and up the same side of the same mount. And on the cross, a thief taunted him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him. He did. And in his rising from the dead, the deliverance of God comes to his people. His body broken for you, his blood shed for you. This is how deliverance has come. It has come in the form of Jesus, in whom and with whom we pray these psalms. May the blessing of God be on his people. Amen.